We're going to go to our gospel lesson today because when I preached it earlier, I used up all the time. So we'll go right to the gospel lesson. When I went to presbytery this time, I was asked to preach, and the person asked me just a couple weeks before I left, and I was putting together congregation reports at that time, and I said, I don't know. I wanted to tell them no right off because I didn't see how I'd have time to get ready. Because when you preach to preachers, you better have it all detailed out and ready to go. And so by the grace of God, got it done and had to work late on Wednesday night. I preached a sermon. And I never looked at my watch once. And when I got done, I looked at the time, I thought, oh my. So I really gave him a lengthy sermon, I'll have to tell you. I didn't have any constraints, half hour or anything like that. So I just went until I was finished. So I think that's good for preachers sometimes to have that experience, right? Today we'll try to stay in the confines of our hour, and we're going to have our reading now from Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And as I read it, you can think about where we are in the gospel. We just had Jesus' baptism ahead of this, if you were here for that, Jesus' baptism. And earlier in Matthew 4 now would be the temptation of Christ. But that is usually delayed in the cycle of readings until we get to the season of Lent. And then we'll read it at that time, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. This will follow then the temptation of Jesus. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Our scripture is the gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all scripture. And we thank you for this gospel, this recording, a remembrance of what Jesus came in the world to do for us and his teaching. We pray, Lord, that you would enable the preacher to be faithful. We ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we look at this passage, we have the importance of a geographical spot. And if you have a Bible with you that has the map of where the tribes were after they come into the promised land, that would be a helpful look at. I know the church pew Bibles don't have that. But if you can get the geography of Israel somewhat in your mind, it'd be very helpful for this passage. It takes place along this body of water, and it's a call of the first four disciples who were fishermen. And this doesn't, these guys were workers, they were commercial fishermen, they were business people. They weren't schooled in Jerusalem like the teachers of the law. And as we look at this passage, we see Jesus using people that, in a sense, we can relate to. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, as this passage unfolds, we see that Jesus left Nazareth and he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9, that we often turn to, and we do read the first part of this for our Christmas celebrations. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Well, just ahead of this, we see these verses that are quoted in Matthew chapter 4. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So this little area of Zebulun, and if you look on the map, it's over to the left a little bit from the river, and a little tiny oblong region where the tribe of Naphtali was settled. And there you'll find the cities of Nazareth and Cana. And if you go to the area of Naphtali, then you're closer to the Lake of Tiberias, or by another name, the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is not a sea. That word is used to describe, in the Hebrew, a big body of water. And it's a lake, 7 miles across, 13 miles long. That's a big lake. And it's a deep lake, like 160 feet. And it was an area of good fishing. And the fish were commercial fish. They were sold, you know, for going to who knows where after they were made ready to travel, salting or whatever the process was they were using to keep the fish good. And what the prophet Isaiah says 700 years before Jesus came, that in this area, Galilee of the Gentiles, along the Jordan, there would be a great light upon the people living in darkness. So we see that Jesus left Nazareth. They didn't like his sermon. They wanted to kill him, the first sermon that he preached there. And he went to live somewhere else. He went to live in Capernaum. So if you look on your Bible map, you'll see that Capernaum's right off the lake. And so here's where the prophet describes the blessing of God coming. In this region that he described as a people living in darkness who have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so the prophet described the people in this region as living in darkness. Most of them were Jewish people, although some of them were Gentiles, you know, people like us, not Israelite people. Most of us aren't Jewish. We'd be Gentiles. We'd be the nations. And so this would a place here, too, where there's kind of a mix of people. Living in darkness. What does that mean? Well, you know, we say a story is dark, or, you know, something is we describe it as dark. It's not nice. Spiritually, we're talking about people that are ignorant of God. They're ignorant. They don't know. Because they don't want to know sometimes, because sometimes they were never trained. It also means being rebellious or disobedient to God. So we're to walk in the light, but a lot of people choose the darkness. They would rather walk in the darkness. And the Apostle John goes into this in his letter. We're called to live in the light. So if we're living in darkness, we're not only rebellious, we're disobedient to God. And what does that lead to finally? Well, it leads to despair. The darkness leads to despair. And so the ministry of Jesus as it comes to this area, as he begins to preach and do miracles, is pictured as a great light. And you know, it's a mega light. It is it comes as the knowledge of God. We don't know God on our own. Well, we can see God's glory and power on display in creation. But to know somebody, you have to have that person reveal themselves. You don't know by looking. You might say of somebody, "Well, I know who they are, but I really don't know them." Well, a lot of people don't know God. But Jesus has come to give us a knowledge of God. And it's not like a knowledge where we can play Bible trivia better. You know, I have this down in my head as objective fact. It's not just that. The knowledge of God comes with this requirement of obedience to God. If we don't have obedience to God, we're still in the darkness. And so if we receive the light, it means that we are obedient to God. So people can look at our lives and they can see, are you making decisions that are faithful to God? Are you faithful to God in the way you speak? In the way that you reveal yourself to others, in the words that you have? We're called to walk in the light. And so Jesus' mission here, as Matthew, the gospel writer, describes it, is to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 9. Okay, so leaving Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, where Peter had a house, which is by the lake, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. He went to do what Isaiah said would happen. And he came as light. And so what that means for the disciple follower is to be, in a creaturely way, in a disciple way, one who also has the same calling. You also must bring God's light and blessing to where you live. We're to walk in the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Okay, and then in another place, he says, you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. You have to let your light shine. And so you must bring God's light and blessing to where you live. That comes by obeying Christ and being obedient and being able to share the gospel. And so Jesus comes now to call disciples. And we saw earlier in the opening of John's gospel here in chapter 1, where Andrew found Peter and he said, we found the Messiah. That means the Christ or the anointed one who's going to be king. And when Jesus, notice how Jesus comes to his disciples here. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and they were casting their nets into the lake. That means that they had a little net that they threw out and brought in, maybe to catch a little fish like sardines in terms of shape. That would be the shore casting one. And he said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he goes to James and John and says the same thing. He doesn't come to them and say, hey guys, you know, what would you think about being my students? Would that be okay? He doesn't come do that, because he comes as the Messiah King, and he says, with a command, he says, follow me. Now, a student in those days would particularly want to find, their method would be to find a rabbi who would teach them. After I was here as a pastor for 5 years, there were things I wanted to learn, and there were some good teachers at our denominational seminary. I was taught at a really good seminary. I would never trade that for a moment to be a pastor. But then there was an opportunity to learn more, and there were some really great teachers in St. Louis, and I wanted to go to them to learn more for being a pastor. And so I went and sought the teacher. The teacher didn't come and seek me. But here, Jesus comes, and he picks his disciples. And he says, follow me. Remember later, he says to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And by the way, that's still going on today. And so the most comprehensive command Jesus gives to his disciples is very simple. Follow me. Follow me. It comes as a command from the great king. And what we have to do, as the disciples did 2,000 years ago, is to see the privilege of following the great king, following Christ. And we have to not be scared. You know, the disciples, and I can see some of us say, follow me. Well, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How am I going to feed my family? All sorts of things. And so we have to not be scared, and we have to embrace the call. And if we come up short in following Christ, we have to pray for a heart for people. As Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I remember looking at this a number of years ago, how many people were inviting others to church. And there was one denomination, thankfully it wasn't ours, that where churchgoers invited somebody to church like every 20 years or so, you know. But you might think, how many people have you invited to church in recent times? Well, one of the places that I looked at, found on just doing an internet search, let's see if I can find it back here. Was a Lifeway research study of U.S. Protestant churchgoers, and they found that 3 out of 5, 60%, say that they had extended at least one invitation the past 6 months for someone to attend their church. I was kind of heartened by that, to think that 60% of churchgoers that were surveyed here said that they invited someone to church in the past 6 months. I wonder how you compare with that. Have you invited someone to church in the last 6 months? You know, Andrew, we saw, he went and found his brother Peter, and he said, you know, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. And he was only one day into it. He didn't know that much. Well, where are people going to find Jesus? Are they going to find him at the cafe or the bar or the post office, or where are they going to find Jesus? Well, the word Jesus says we'll find him is he's going to meet with his people. Where two or three gather together in his name, he's going to be there with him. And so where there is actually a true church, that's where Jesus is. And so if we're going to be like Andrew, we can say, come to church and just come and see. Come and see. And this very simple thing, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, we need to be able to know where our fishing poles are. You know, we have this requirement as disciples. And results aren't guaranteed. When you go fishing, it could be bad. You know, when I go fishing, it usually is. And they say, well, you know, a good day fishing, a bad day fishing is better than a good day working. I wouldn't say that. But there's benefits, you know, being out in the open and so forth and seeing nature and doing something different. But these are commercial fishing situations. And, for, you know, it might be bad, and it sometimes was for the disciples too. And fishing might be great. And there have been times through the years where fishing for me was great. And those are the kind times that encourage me on. And there have been times in ministry where the results have been great. But even in your own family, the results of being faithful, the results for bringing people to Christ are by grace, even in your own family. And my wife and I made a daily effort to train our children, but the results are by grace. And I've known pastors who I believe were obedient and so forth, and yet their children were not believers. And I've known people that were faithful Christians whose children turned out to be not believers. It's by grace that people are saved. But often people don't go fishing because, well, commercial fishing is hard. They don't know how. It requires too much commitment, investment, energy. You know, these things are part of being a disciple right now. Commitment, investment, and energy. The same objections are people can give for people fishing. One of the things that we probably should go over rather than simply overlook in history, the fish is the ancient symbol of the witnessing Christian to present Christ. And so there were like two curved lines like that arced that pictured the fish. And my GPA would go down after art class. I was never very good as an artist. But I can even draw this fish. Not very good if you're looking at the outline, you see, not very good. But you get the idea. And the reason the fish was chosen, and in Greek the word is ichthus, and they use it as an acrostic. They went down and each letter stood for an idea of Christ. So the I letter in the Greek was Jesus, Jesus. The key or the X, it was stood for Christ. That's the first letter if you're going to write Christos or Christ. And then the theta for theos or God. And the U sound would be the Son. And the S letter, Savior. So ichthus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And in the ancient world then, they could, in times when they couldn't talk about Jesus without endangering their lives. You know, if I talked to you and you were a hostile atheist and you heard what I said as a Christian, you might report me. And I might be in jail or I might die for that during times of Roman persecution. And so the person might make a fish and then see if the other person could recognize it. If they suspected they were Christians. Well, how would you know somebody who was a Christian? Well, you might see it in how they treated their spouse, how they raised their children, and the decisions they made, and how they talked. You might say, I think that person might be a believer. And I wonder if we could have fellowship in this time of persecution. And so you'd show a fish, maybe in your hand, or you would draw it somewhere. And if the person responded, you would know they were a believer. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And the method for people fishing is to bring a message of repentance. It's not a message that they have in a lot of liberal churches where I'm okay and you're okay and you just believe whatever you want. That is not the gospel. Because Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And that is the essential message of the church. We see Jesus saying this in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew would substitute heaven for God, because so he wouldn't need to say God's name. Can you imagine people in that time didn't even want to say God's name in a holy setting, lest they violate the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. So Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. It's the idea that Christ is going to rule in our hearts. And so that's the essential message of Christ Church. And you must bring the message, rely on God's help with prayer, because it's not going to be humanly acceptable. And you must bring the message with actions and decisions of your life that people can look and say, you know, I've seen that. I've seen how you respond in those situations. And you must bring the message with words. Some people say, well, you don't have to talk about the gospel unless you need to. Well, we talk about what is important to us. God did not call us to communicate like a mime, you know, where we're making actions and have people try to figure it out. Jesus specifies the essential message for people fishing at the end of Luke's gospel. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This was Easter Sunday night. He told them, "This is what was written: Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So we have the essential message is the cross, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that we need to repent of our wrong path, and we need to ask God's forgiveness. And so that's the essential message for people fishing. This is what we must be about. And there will be good results when people come to know the Lord. Jesus' teaching is life-changing. If you have somebody who's walking in darkness and they have a reception of the gospel, it's going to change their life. His teaching is life-changing. And the sinners hear what is really good news. I love to hear good news. I wish you wouldn't bring me bad news. I realize that has to happen sometimes. We don't want people to bring us bad news. We want good news. And some of the best news we could ever have is when we hear that God forgives us, that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for our sins. And we see in this passage the ultimate healing of every disease and sickness among the people. The ultimate healing, you know, we don't have healing today right now as a manifestation of the gospel like we did when Jesus walked this earth. The psalmist said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." We have people of faith looking forward to that. Revelation 21, we have this announcement concerning heaven. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Is that possible? Well, God being God, yes. There won't be people being sick around him. Our sickness comes from way back, from the Garden of Eden time, from the fall of man into sin. Our dying comes from that. And here in Revelation 21 in heaven, that's all going to be done away with. And so we have that pictured for us, with Jesus healing everybody that came to hear him. If you can imagine him preaching and then afterwards healing all these people. Just think if this were an opportunity today, how many of us would line up to have this blessing. But it showed something about Christ, about the gospel. And so that's our future in heaven. We think of the calling of the disciples, and that's our calling too. So embrace your calling. Be part of the work of people fishing. And in any way we can. You know, if we can't go to Cambodia, and I don't want to go to Cambodia. I don't want to be in the jungle heat. I don't want to do that. And I want to help somebody else that God calls to do that. And frankly, I don't want to be in Minneapolis right now, honestly. I want to help support the church planters that are working there among those people. And that way, I want to be part of the fishing going on and support them. And so be part of the work of people fishing. And it's not a passive role. You know, sometimes we come to church, we think, you know, everything's got to be done for us. It's like going to McDonald's and getting your Happy Meal. Church is a place of work. And so it's not a passive role, it's an active role to be a fisher of men. So pray for God's blessing and a heart for the work to bring glory to Christ and good things to people you love the most. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, who is the light in Galilee. We pray that he would be our light as well. And we ask, Lord, to show us your glory as we receive the sacrament now today. We ask, Lord, that we would remember all that Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.